Petrified wood is fascinating to study. Its rich colors of browns, reds, deep coral, and yellows give the stone a beauty of its own. But how much time is involved in the process of turning trees into stone? Stay tuned.
We have all kinds of examples throughout history that fossilization does not require vast periods of time.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research. A good place to observe the beauty and wonder of petrified wood is at the Petrified Forest National Park in northeastern Arizona. Here, thousands of stone logs can be found. These logs were once living trees, but are now petrified wood. But just how and when did this all happen? Join us for the next 15 minutes as we learn about petrified wood and discuss how the petrified forest is a testimony to the Genesis flood. But first, ICR geologist Dr. Andrew Snelling explains that in order for wood to become petrified, it must come in contact with the right chemicals.
If you have, for example, water percolating through the ground that has the mineral silica in it, it will actually turn the material to rock hard, make it rock hard. If there's not the right chemicals, it will not be preserved in the same way. So water percolating through the ground has dissolved silica, and the water has carried that into the cellular structure of the wood, and inside there the carbon that was originally making up the wood has had the right chemical conditions to cause the silica to come out of solution, out of the water, and be deposited as the mineral quartz or agate with all the nice colours. You've got to have the right chemical conditions, with the right chemicals being dissolved in water. If that doesn't happen, the wood will rot and totally disintegrate. And so that's why not all trees, for example, get petrified.
So just where does this petrifying mineral silica come from? One good source of silica is volcanic ash. ICR geologist Bill Hoesch explains.
Volcanic ash in the presence of water is very unstable. Volcanic ash, it wants to break down to form these clays. And when it does, it releases this stuff that we call silica. Silica petrifies wood. If there's logs laying around in that deposit, they're going to be like sponges that attract that silica. And that silica will actually, it's called permineralization, where the silica impregnates the wood and preserves very fine detail of the wood structure, including cells.
Many times when we think about petrified wood, the petrified forest in Arizona comes to mind. Here, thousands of petrified logs are strewn throughout the property and throughout a huge stretch of land that's beyond the borders of the national park. But were these trees fossilized millions of years ago, as evolutionists claim? Or are they the result of a recent catastrophe only 4,500 years ago? Bill Hoesch says the extreme amount of volcanic ash that's found in the petrified forest today is evidence of the global flood of Noah's day.
We're looking at a pile of volcanic ash at Petrified National Forest, hundreds of feet thick, compared to Mount St. Helens, which produced ash, a layer of ash a couple of inches at most in places. We're talking about super volcanoes here that deposited this. So when I think of volcanic ash like this, when I think of the clays that it produces, and I think of the petrified logs that result, I have to think in terms of a big process. I have to think in terms of something large to produce this, because we don't live in a world where we have volcanoes of this scale going off today. But I think during the flood they did go off, and I think we're looking at evidence for the flood when we look at petrified wood like we see at Petrified Forest National Park.
And it's interesting to note that all of the trees found in the petrified forest are not native to that land, but were moved into the area by some natural force.
The logs at Petrified Forest were all transported. And so it's a misnomer to call it a petrified forest, because there's nothing to indicate that those trees grew in place. They've all been transported. There's no real root systems on any of them. The branches have been broken off the logs. The bark has been stripped away. They've obviously been transported, and probably considerable distance. Nobody's quite sure what the distance was. And so you could call it Petrified Log Mat National Forest. It'd probably be a more appropriate name for it.
These logs that were fossilized by silica, as well as dinosaur bones and other fossils that were preserved by various types of minerals, all testify of the Genesis flood. Vance Nelson is Executive Director of Creation Truth Ministries in Alberta, Canada. He tells us that evolutionists will not even consider that a worldwide catastrophe is responsible for the petrified forest and the other fossils that are found throughout the world.
So you can get all kinds of different minerals that are responsible for fossilization. The key is those minerals have to be transported by water, which is why many of the evolutionists understand that most of these fossils were buried in watery environments, but they won't accept a one worldwide catastrophe. Usually they'll say this was a river and this was a lake and this was another river and this was another lake. But the evidence seems to be when you take a look at dinosaur graveyards, we find evidence that dinosaurs, whether it be in the United States or in the North Shore of Alaska or in Australia or over in England, were buried in a watery cataclysm. It speaks of a one-world event, as described in the book of Genesis.
Because of evolutionary long-age assumptions that are drilled into us in public school, it may come as a surprise to some people that, in reality, it doesn't take very long for things to become petrified. Bill Hoesch.
Common folklore has it that petrification is a process that takes long ages. I can disprove that very easily. Let me borrow your bathtub, and I'll stir in it the right naturally occurring chemicals, things like volcanic ash and a little bit of acid and this kind of thing, naturally occurring substances, and throw some wood in there and petrify it for you in a matter of days. There's no reason to believe the process depends upon long ages of time. If the chemistry is right, the petrification process can go forward very rapidly. If the chemistry is only kind of halfway there, then it might take longer periods of time, you see. But in the presence of volcanic ash, there's no reason to believe it takes long ages whatsoever.
Dr. Snelling says that even though many evolutionists realize that long ages are not required in order for wood and other materials to become petrified, many people still have that impression. He also says that secular scientists are not trying to correct this false assumption.
A lot of Christians have been hoodwinked into thinking that these processes take a long period of time. And because the scientists give that impression or say it overtly in their scientific research and papers, Christians think, therefore, you've got to reinterpret the Bible to be millions of years. No. It's important to recognize that research that is focused on these issues does come up with the answers that is consistent with what God's word was saying all along. That the earth is young, that the flood occurred, it was only a year long, and all these geological processes happened much more quickly in the past.
Vance Nelson would agree, and says that as long as people believe that fossilization, whether it be wood or dinosaur bones, takes long ages, they won't be able to trust in the Word of God.
So it's not so much a scientific issue anymore between creationists and evolutionists, but it is a big issue for the average person out there that just inherently believes that fossils must require vast periods of time to form. If that's the case, then the chronology given in Scripture of only thousands of years can't be trusted. Now, if Genesis can't be trusted in its chronology there, then it can't be trusted in its message about Jesus Christ in the New Testament.
But the fact that it doesn't take a long time for objects to permineralize or become petrified is not a new concept.
We have all kinds of examples throughout history that fossilization does not require vast periods of time, but can happen very quickly. In Knaresborough, Yorkshire, England, there's a place called Mother Shipton's Cave and the Petrifying Well. It's actually England's oldest tourist attraction. It opened to the public in 1630. It's technically not a well. It's actually a spring-fed waterfall. And objects have been placed in that spring-fed waterfall now for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they turn things to stone, kind of a simple way to put it, but technically they permineralize things. A teddy bear hung up in the spring will permineralize it, basically infilling it with rock in about 3 to 5 months. Other artifacts like hats take up to 2 years. And so it's not really a new idea that fossilization can occur rapidly. We've actually known for hundreds of years that fossilization can happen very, very quickly.
Vance Nelson did his own research into permineralization as he sent off a few household items to Europe to be petrified.
We had a number of artifacts petrified over in Karlovy Vary within the Czech Republic. There's a well-known hot spring there. There's 12 springs, and people will go over there for health reasons, and they'll drink this mineral water, very high in calcium carbonate, also iron. And we sent a number of items over there to a geologist acquaintance of ours. And basically, teddy bears, we can permineralize teddy bears in about 2 weeks. We've also sent over things like pillow and socks and mittens and sweater and you kind of name it, we've sent it over there. Some of the things that were really significant were some of the natural sea sponges that we sent over. They increased in weight by well over 1,000% and completely permineralized just in a matter of 3 or 4 weeks. So it doesn't take a long time to form fossils. It simply takes the right conditions. A lot of water, a lot of minerals, not lots of time. Now, of course, Noah's flood would have set up perfect conditions, lots of water, lots of mud, not lots of time to form most of the fossil record that we see today.
Meanwhile, another scientific experiment showed wood to have petrified within 7 years in a volcanic spring in Japan. Dr. Snelling, whose writings helped prompt this research, says because geologic processes occurred rapidly during the flood, Noah's family could have had access to petrified wood.
You can imagine, if that's how fast it happens today, what would it have been like during the flood? When there was lots more hot water with minerals in it flowing through volcanic ash beds that were part of the upheaval of the flood. So it wouldn't have needed to take years during the flood. It could happen in weeks and months. And thus, after the flood, if you started digging around, you would have been able to find petrified wood produced during the flood, which was only a year long.
When we view petrified wood and other fossils in the correct scientific context of a global flood, we should be reminded of why there was a deluge in the first place. The Bible tells us that the worldwide flood was God's judgment on the world because of sin. Dr. Snelling reminds us that God's next judgment on the world won't be by water, but by fire.
And that means that, hey, if he punished the people and the animals back then, is he going to punish us by burning us up? You bet. That's what he says. But he also says, hang on a minute, I'm holding off from judging because I'm not willing that any should perish, but that everyone come to repentance. What does the word repentance mean? It means to turn back, to turn around, instead of going away from God, to turn back and go back to God. And that's what the evidence should make us realize. The fossils are there to remind us that God means business and that we need to turn back from doing our own thing, turn back to God, and to accept his offer of forgiveness for our disobedience and his offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, the one who came to this earth to take the punishment that we deserved, the punishment that we would get like those animals and people that got destroyed at the time of the flood. We can escape the judgment by turning to Jesus, the one who took our judgment for us, and accept what he did for us. Ask God forgiveness, and he said, I will accept you, and you'll be my children, and you'll escape that judgment to come.
As our program comes to a close, we hope that you've been encouraged. It's our desire at ICR to show that the Bible can be trusted, both historically and scientifically, and to give facts that will build your faith. As Christians, we need to understand the scientific basis for our beliefs. We pray that this program will aid you in your discovery of science and the Bible. You know, most people aren't aware that today there are thousands of scientists that are convinced of the truth of biblical creation and not evolution. Our non-denominational ministry aims to restore and strengthen the Genesis foundations of the Christian faith. If you've enjoyed today's edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, why not visit us on the web to find out more about the work of ICR? The address is www.icr.org. Again, www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.